All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 1. If you look at the Scripture, we'll begin reading in verse 35 and read down through verse 42 responsively. So we'll begin together and then I'll read and then we'll do the next verse together responsively, ending together on verse 42. John chapter 1, verse 35, the Word of God says, "Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God! And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Together, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the verses that we've read. These are truly powerful and life-changing verses if we will allow them to be. And I pray that you'd work in each heart here this morning. May we see Christ as the Lamb of God. May there be an excitement in us as there was in John and in Andrew. And as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday and as we look past to Palm Sunday, may we with the crowd say, Hosanna. You are the King. But then, Lord, let's not stop there, but let's do our best to bring people to Jesus. Because you're worthy. You're the Savior. You died and were buried and rose again for the sin of mankind. You proved far beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are and what you're capable of. You've changed us. I pray that we would spread that news to others this resurrection season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, and I love it. We see John the Baptist here. Of course, he was that forerunner of Christ. He came in the spirit of Elijah and pointing people to the coming Christ. He had been baptizing people that believe that Christ was coming. And one day, the Lord reveals that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is the Christ. Imagine how excited John was. Now, what's interesting is we won't take time to get into all this, but John and Jesus were related by family. They were cousins. And so John had known of Jesus his whole life. And imagine if anybody could have said, that guy can't be the Christ because I remember this story. And I remember when we stole this. And I remember when we were smoking back behind the shed. And I remember when we were... But when God showed John the Baptist that Jesus was the Christ, John said, yes, that makes perfect sense. I've never seen the guy do anything wrong. He was the best kid in class. He never said a bad word. He had never disappointed his parents. It makes perfect sense. That's exciting. Imagine the people that followed Christ were not ignorant of who this man was. You know, the world today wants to say, well, Jesus, he was a fake, he was a phony, he was an imposter. He was followed by the people that knew him best. His very own mother called him Lord. I can guarantee you, my mama ain't ever calling me Lord. Right? She knows the bad stuff. She's got stories, and every time she comes, I'm like, all right, Mom, no stories, please. Just no stories. And those are before Christ, amen, B.C. And even some after Christ, unfortunately. But his own mother followed him. He had a testimony with those who knew him best where they said, wow, you are the Christ. That's amazing to me. And so you see the excitement here in verse 36. The Bible says in verse 35 that John is walking and two of his disciples are with him. Remember, John had a large following himself. And he was very famous. Matter of fact, people were asking John, are you the Christ? He was that famous. They wondered if John the Baptist was the Savior that should come. And John said, no, it's not me. The person coming after me, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes in our vernacular. I'm not worthy to buckle his sandals. And he said, John famously said, he must increase and I must decrease. And rightly so, all the followers of John began to follow Christ eventually. And that's the way it should be. We should be pointing people to Christ. We ought not be rounding people up to our own name and our own personality, but only to point them to Christ, not to keep them for ourselves. Use the influence that God's given you to help people, amen, to point people to Jesus. And so this is what John was doing. And they're walking. Now, Jesus has been baptized. They saw the dove come down. They heard the voice of God speak. This is my beloved son on whom I'm well pleased. So the crowd had heard this. The next day, John's walking with two of his disciples, and they see Jesus across the way. And he points to his disciples and says, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. And the disciples looked at John, and they said, I think John's like, go. And so they start following Jesus. They're walking behind him. Jesus is walking down the road. He hears footsteps and he sees some people. He says, hey guys, can I help you? In Bible language, what seek ye? Right? In our language, it's like, hey dude, what's up? No, that's not what he said. He said, hey, can I help you? What do you need? And they said, Lord, we want to see where you live. Where do you live? And I love this about Christ. He said, come and see. You know, Jesus is accessible. If you want to get to Jesus this morning, you can. Even yet today. If you want to have your sin forgiven this morning, you can. He's accessible. If you want him to hear your prayers this morning, he will. Because he's accessible. And I love that he said, come and see. And they came and saw him. And look at verse 39. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now this would be the afternoon. And so they saw him in the afternoon. And what an amazing thing. They got to spend the afternoon with him. Imagine how life-changing that would have been. To get to spend an afternoon with Jesus. And they learned something that day, and they became convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one that we've been waiting for. And then these men began a process of the rest of their lives pointing people to Jesus. And let me just say this morning that once you're convinced about who Jesus is, it's awful hard for you not to say, look at him. It's awful hard for you not to say, I know who he is. Remember, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he would be teaching and preaching, and he would heal someone, and sometimes he would heal them and say, now, don't go tell people that I healed you. Remember that? And I always used to ask myself, why is Christ telling people not to do that? I would have been giving people business cards and being like, hey, yeah, go tell them Paul Chapman. If they need anything, give me a call. You know, that's the way humans are. But Jesus said, hey, don't tell anybody it was me. But you know what? They disobeyed because they left. And they couldn't keep from telling people that Jesus was the one that healed them. And I think that there's reasons that Christ told people not to tell him that he healed them. But I think in many ways, it's an indictment against those of us who know who Jesus is. We know what he's capable of, and yet we never say anything. Many Christians nowadays, Jesus will say, hey, don't tell anybody about me. And we're like, thank you. Pressure's off. Don't have to worry about it anymore. But these people were so overcome with who Christ is, they had to tell people about Jesus. And I want to just preach a very simple message today, going through these scriptures here and show you several people that just brought people to Jesus. That really is the hope and goal of every Christian. I believe that every Christian who's truly saved has a desire to see other people saved. I think that if you're truly forgiven of your sins and you felt the weight of your guilt lifted, that you have realized that you can put your head on your pillow at night and not worry about what happens to you. Not that you want to die, but man, if you do go, I'm not living in fear of death. Every true child of God, there's a part of them that says, I want other people to know that. And you'll hear about people that live with such anxiety, and you're like, man, if they could just know Jesus, they wouldn't have to live that way. You'll see people that are in bondage to this or that when God may have brought you out of drunkenness or addiction or some other sin. And you say, boy, you know what? I've been there where Christ delivered me from that. I've been there where Christ saved me from that kind of mess. Maybe you've known what it's like to live in a family and try to have a marriage without Jesus and how terrible that could be, but now you have Christ and you sense how different it is, and you see other people and you say, boy, I wish you could know what it was like. I really believe that there is an inward built-in desire that comes with salvation that says, you know what, I want other people to know about Jesus. I really believe there is. The problem is that oftentimes that gets covered up. And sometimes it can be pushed away so many times that we kind of get desensitized to the fact. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. You ever notice that whenever you start to do wrong, you're worried about it, it feels wrong, but then after a while, it doesn't even feel wrong to you anymore? That's the idea of a seared conscience. It's still as wrong as it ever was. It just doesn't feel as wrong to me anymore because I'm so used to doing it. And sometimes we're that way about Christ. If we keep pushing off that burden, if we keep pushing off and something in you yearns to tell people, but you say, I'm scared, or something in you yearns and you say, no, it's not my place, or something in you wants to say and you say, well, I'm not qualified. Or if we push that down enough, I think it's possible for a Christian to go through life still wanting people to be saved, but disconnecting their own personal responsibility from telling people. And what I'm trying to convince us this morning is a couple things, that if you are in awe at Jesus, it's going to be awful hard for you to stay quiet. And I think that we all need to have that awe again. We all need to have that place where we're kind of shocked at the generosity of Christ, where we're astounded at His grace, where we're so moved at the fact that He would love me, where we're so captivated by the idea that the perfect Son of God would die in my place so that I could go to heaven. We can rejuvenate that. We can bring back to life. We can revive that astonishment at who Christ is and have it fresh and new. The word we use a lot is revival. That reviving of this, how awesome God is, and how it's the Word of God is fresh and new to us, and the Holy Spirit speaking to us is now fresh and new, and we're trying to listen to it and obey it. And maybe tears come to your eyes a little bit easier than they were back when we were a little bit callous, but now we can think about lost souls, or we can think about eternity, or we can think about someone else suffering, and that Christian compassion is kind of right there, and it can well up in us. We find in John chapter 1, when Jesus Christ was revealed, there was such an astonishment at who He was. There was this catching excitement. And excitement still is catching. I promise you, if a parent gets excited about Jesus, oftentimes that's going to rub off on the children. If there's two saved people and one of them kind of gets this astonishment again, and they get, you know what, I'm excited about God again, that'll kind of rub off on the spouse. Sometimes even on unsaved people. And that there should be, listen, if Jesus Christ is who He said He is, we should be in awe at Him, whether we've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. I'm astounded at who the Christ is. Look back at verse 40. It says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So we get into this story about who are the ones that began following Jesus first. And we find here one of the first disciples of Jesus was a man named Andrew. Now, you probably don't know Andrew very well, but you do know his brother, Peter. Simon Peter. Yeah, that guy. The guy that preached and thousands were saved. The guy that was one of the leaders of Christ's inner circle. Peter, James, and John. You ever wonder how Peter came to Christ? It was because of his brother Andrew. I love that idea. And so we see that John the Baptist first told two of his disciples about Christ. And then those two that John the Baptist told about Christ, they started following Christ. And they got to spend time with Christ. And like always happens, people that spend time with Christ are moved by him. I'll guarantee you that if you're not moved by Christ this morning, it's because you either don't know him or you haven't been spending time with him. I promise you. Because when you get connected with God, when you get connected with Jesus Christ, I mean, it happened this morning to me. I woke up this morning. I was up in the middle of the night. I was up from probably 3:30 to 5 or so, helping Katie. And then, of course, I couldn't go back to sleep. So I'm on my knees praying for a while and prayed for the church in Quincy starting this morning and Brother Brown and Freedom Baptist and prayed for you all and prayed for my wife laying there next to me. She was able to sleep last night. And I was thanking God for that and praying for my kids and praying and looking at the clock and saying, "All right, Lord, about time to get up," praying. And then I finally went to sleep for like an hour. And you know that's the worst thing, isn't it? I should have just stayed up. You wake up and, oh man. So the alarm goes off and I get up and begin to start my normal routine. And I was dragging a little bit. Can you imagine that? We've all had days like that, nights like that. You're just kind of dragging. I got up and did my normal stuff and I'm reading the scriptures. And I read the scriptures in Psalm this morning. Several chapters are just amazing chapters. And then I sit down and I begin going over my sermon for this morning. Boy, something started happening inside of me. I started to get excited. I was looking at the scripture saying, "Lord, this is good stuff. This is exciting." And sometimes people say, "Well, why is Pastor so loud when he preaches?" It's because I can't help it. Do you want me to try to whisper? It's even worse if I'm trying to whisper about it. I'm excited. You ever know someone that can't whisper, "Hey, Dad, what's wrong with that person over there?" You know, and you're like, "Come on, man. It would have been better if you just said it and quieter." But I'm excited about it. And the truth is, if you don't like what the Bible says when someone's loud, you probably wouldn't like it what it said when they were soft. Because what usually hurts people is not the messenger, it's the message. And we ought to allow the Bible to correct us. We ought to allow the Bible entrance into our lives. And we can say, "Lord, I want you to teach me something today." And this morning I'm sitting at the table and I start getting excited about preaching. I start getting excited about the lesson. Why? Just spending time with Christ is transformative. It changes us. Now, does that happen every time? I wish I could say it did. But it's usually because I'm not spending enough time with him. But I guarantee you, if you spend enough time with Christ, he'll change your heart and your life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about revival. Salvation's instantaneous when you put your faith in Christ and he saves you instantaneously. It's a birth. Revival is a different story. So John the Baptist told his two disciples, and praise the Lord for that. Their time with Christ changed them. Imagine they heard the sweetness of his words. They witnessed the perfection of his character. They experienced the sincerity of his love. And in an afternoon, they became his disciples. Andrew went back to house that night, and I bet he couldn't sleep. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just putting myself in his place. I bet he couldn't sleep. I bet he's thinking, "I got to meet the Christ." And his mind wouldn't stop, and he begins thinking about all the people in his life. And the first thing he does the next day is he finds his brother. He says, "I got to tell my brother about Jesus." And I love the scripture. He says in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. But Messiah is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that the Old Testament has been promising for thousands of years. He's finally here. And he goes and tells his brother. And look at verse 42. And he, Andrew, brought him, that's Peter, to Jesus. I love that. He said, come on, man, you got to meet him. You got to see him. Man, I'm busy today. I got fish to catch. I got business stuff to take care of. I got a life. No, man, trust me. You got to see him. You got to meet him. And Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And I like verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. I like the fact that Jesus knows him. You know, you can never bring someone to Christ who Christ doesn't already know. He knows their thoughts, their feelings, their fears, their hurts, their desires, their wishes, their dreams. Christ can minister to them where they are. And I love what he says. He says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Here's the thinking. We see even the Christian apostle Peter had a hard time controlling his mouth. Right? He was always saying the wrong thing. Now, he was very easy to stand up. He was the first one to take a step. He would be the most outspoken one. But he often got in trouble. Imagine an unsaved Peter. Imagine an unsaved fisherman Peter who couldn't keep his mouth shut, always said what he thought, was in your face, bold, brash, kind of unstable. Ever met anybody like that? We had someone go into our church years ago, and they were saved, and they had grown a lot, but they were still kind of a little bit erratic. And I met someone in the community, and they said, doesn't so-and-so go to your church? I said, yeah. And they said, wow, he's a little wild, isn't he? I said, you should have saw him before he got saved. And he said, yeah, I can't imagine. What's beautiful here is that Jesus looks on Peter and says, I know what people around you see, but I see in you stability. But I see in you structure. You're a stone. You know, when Christ looks at you, he doesn't just see what you are right this minute. He sees what you can be. And Peter did become one of the early leaders in the Christian church, and Jesus saw that. And let me encourage each one of us here today. Well, you might look at people and you say, oh, they'll never get saved, or oh, they'll never come to church, or oh, they'll never. Don't just look on the outside. Look at what they could be if they were to trust Christ. What if Christ could get a hold of their heart? What a testimony of grace that person could be if they would just surrender to Christ. I love that he brought him, Andrew brought Peter to Christ. Now, another thing I love about this story is not much more is known about Andrew. Peter's talked about a lot. Andrew's not talked about much at all. Matter of fact, Andrew's only mentioned two other times in the book of John, but you know what's special? Is both times he was bringing people to Jesus. See, Andrew was the quiet, behind-the-scenes soul winner. He was content to not get the attention. He was content to do the needed work of God in the background while others got the limelight. But he knew that his Lord was keeping score. And he was always bringing people to Jesus. We need more Andrews in this world, don't we? You might be here today and you say, you look at the Bible and you say, look, I'm no Peter. And I'm no Paul. I'm not as smart as Paul. I'm not as bold as Peter. I'm not as eloquent as some. No, but can you quietly do what God's called you to do? See, the truth is, you may never be Peter, but maybe you could win Peter to Christ. Many of you probably don't know a man named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball's an interesting man. And you never heard his name unless you've heard it in a church like this. He was a Sunday school teacher. He didn't preach sermons. He didn't ride the evangelistic trail. But he was a Sunday school teacher that was worried about souls. And he won a man to the Lord named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody won many, many to the Lord. D.L. Moody reached a man named J. Wilbur Chapman, who became a great evangelist. J. Wilbur Chapman reached a man who was named Billy Sunday. He was a professional baseball player, very famous in his day, but got caught up in alcoholism. One day stumbled into a Christian mission in Chicago and got saved, became a preacher. He was preaching campaigns all over the nation. He was one of the most famous preachers. Front page news on many newspapers would be what Billy Sunday preached sometimes, or about his big revivals, big campaigns. He reached a man named Mordecai Ham, who was a famous evangelist in his day. Mordecai Ham reached a young man named Billy Graham. And that's a name you know. What's interesting is you don't know Edward Kimball. But Edward Kimball is up in heaven still earning spiritual rewards because he was a faithful Sunday school teacher. He was an Andrew. And so you don't need to worry about being this Christian superstar. You don't need to be worrying about the best player on the team. All you need to worry about is being in your place, walking with God, doing what God's called you to do. You might reach someone who's going to make a huge difference and impact. We need more Andrews. John tells two of his disciples. Andrew was one of them. We believe the other one was actually the Apostle John. We don't know that for sure, but John, in his own gospel, doesn't talk about himself. And then Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter and brings him to Christ. And then we see Jesus then calls his own. Look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So Jesus would go forth and he found this man named Philip. Now, we don't know a lot about Philip either. This isn't the same Philip that we find in the book of Acts. The preacher then, he was one of the deacons. But this Philip, what's interesting is that Philip was a Greek name. And we don't know this for sure, but we do know that sometimes Hebrews that had Greek names sometimes had complicated situations, and they were often not part of the inner workings of Jewish social life. But what's beautiful is Christ found him and said, I want you to follow me. See, once again, Jesus doesn't look at what everybody else looks at. He sees what's underneath the surface. And I love the fact that you might be here today and you say, preacher, I'm not popular and I'm not the biggest and I'm not the strongest and I'm not the prettiest and I'm not the most handsome and I don't have a lot going for me. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of opportunity. But Christ comes here today and says, I want you. I want you. You're important to me. And this is beautiful. We can never give the gospel to the wrong person. You can be confident that anytime you pass out a tract or anytime you mention Christ to someone, it's not the wrong person. That Christ wants that person to be saved, that he loves that person. And let me say this, this is someone that Jesus won to himself. Sometimes even today, we're going to find people that are Christians and maybe you didn't win them to Christ and I didn't win them to Christ, or they weren't saved in our church or even some other church. Sometimes people are saved by a tract they found somewhere. Sometimes people are saved through an anonymous radio program. They don't even know who the preacher was. Sometimes they're saved through a TV program. Sometimes they're saved by somebody. I know people, they met somebody on the street and someone stopped him on the street and gave him a tract of witness to him, won him to Christ and walked off. They don't even know who the person is. And that person stumbled into a church or ran into another Christian. Listen, there might be people in your world right now that they're saved, but they don't know what to do with it. They're truly saved in their heart, but they're not connected to a church. They don't know what place church fits in their life. They've maybe tried a few churches, and they were kind of weird churches or unfriendly or unbiblical, and something in their heart said, no, not that one. But maybe you could be the one to say, we want you as a part of this fellowship. We want you as a part of this church. You can make a difference for Jesus here. And each one can reach one. John pointed two to Jesus. Andrew pointed his brother. Jesus called Philip. And then Philip goes and finds his friend. Look at verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's interesting, they were from the same hometown. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Now the word findeth is interesting. It has the idea that he went looking for him. You know, sometimes God will put a specific person on your heart and says, that person. And anytime God does that, don't push that down. Maybe God will say, hey, give so-and-so a call out of the blue, or hey, shoot so-and-so a text and just tell them you're thinking about them or you're praying for them, or you know what? Maybe pay so-and-so a visit. Well, I don't know where they're at. Maybe they've moved and you can't find their address or you can't find their phone number, but you know where they live. There might need to be a little bit of effort, but if God puts someone on your heart, you can say, I'm going to take that as from the Lord. I'll never forget, there's someone that comes to our church, and years ago they'd come to our church for a while, and they'd stopped coming, and we'd lost track of them. And for several months, we just lost track of them. And the Lord put it on my heart, give so-and-so a call. And I'm like, come on, Lord, I haven't talked to him in a long time. You know, I start arguing with the Lord. Don't you wish your preacher was more spiritual? I do the same thing you do. Come on, Lord, I haven't talked to him in a long time. If they wanted to come, they know where we're at. I don't want to hunt them down and chase them. And the Lord said, call them. So I called them, and it went to voicemail. And so I left a message. Hey, Pastor Chapman, Curtis Corner Baptist Church. I know we haven't seen you in a while. Thinking about you, praying for you. And what happened is, a few weeks later, walked in the door. They said, you know what? Your phone call, I was in a place in my life where I really needed something, and your phone call, God used it to bring me back to church. I very easily could have said, no, I'm not going to call so-and-so. And the truth is, maybe I've done that in the past and have lost people because I've lost an opportunity. But I'll often shoot somebody a text or send someone a letter or leave someone a message that maybe is kind of outside of our sphere or they're not coming anymore, because I never know what God's doing. And here, Philip had Philip had Nathanael on his heart and went and found him. And I love that about this story. Maybe God's put someone on your heart. And don't be discouraged if God puts you on their heart and their first reaction is negative. Look at Nathanael's reaction. His reaction wasn't, yay, you found Jesus, let's go serve him forever. We wish that would be the reaction. Nathanael had a pretty cynical reaction at first. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Man, Moses talked about this guy, the prophets, the Old Testament. This is him. Look at Nathanael's response. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You ever been to Nazareth? You tell me out of that place something good's happening? Don't judge people by where they're from or where they've been. And we believe that Nathanael probably knew the law, that he knew the Messiah wasn't going to come from Nazareth. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But either way, his response was pretty negative. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I love Philip's response. Philip saith unto him, come and see. You know, if someone is negative, challenge them and say, then come and see. Well, I've heard about Jesus before. Maybe you've never heard it like this. I've been to church before, but you've never been to this one. I've heard preaching before, but you've never heard it like this. I've read the Bible, but have you ever read this one? And so we challenge them. See, people will base their experiences and say, every church is like that crazy old church that I went to when I was 13 and they were wild and running around and wacky. Or every church is dead and dry. Or every preacher's fake and phony. Or every Christian's a hypocrite. You ever heard people say that? See, Satan uses those experiences to kind of block things off, and they kind of push Jesus over into a corner and say, oh, I know about that. And Nathanael said, oh, I know Nazareth, and I know where the Christ is coming from, and it ain't coming from Nazareth. And Philip challenged him and said, come and see. And Nathanael said, all right. You know, if you're ever witnessing to somebody and they say, oh, I've heard this before, say, give me 5 minutes, maybe you've never heard it like this. And you'd be amazed at how sometimes God can change someone's heart when they thought they know all about it. Look here. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Now the word guile means deceit. And Jesus acted like he already knew Nathanael. And that bothered Nathanael. He said, "You don't know me. How do you know me?" And what's interesting is Nathanael seemed to agree. I think Nathanael was a good guy. I think he was a guy that tried to live by the law. I think he was a guy that wanted to do right. And he said, "Whence do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" Verse 48. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." You know why he said that? Because before Philip called him, Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael said, "There ain't no way you know who I am, and there ain't no way you knew what I was doing. Wow, you are the Christ." See, I love that. What we need to focus on is just getting people to Jesus. We don't have to do the convincing. We don't have to try to make somebody believe anything. We don't have to try to force it down their throat. If we just get people to Jesus, He's the one that does the work. He does the saving. He does the convincing. He is the Savior. My job is just to bring people to Him and let Christ do the work. Now, when it talks about being under the fig tree, some people say that back in the day, that would be the way of saying that he was studying the law, or that he was in a place of private prayer and study. It would be kind of like saying, "We hit the books." You know, if you speak a second language, you have to be careful not to use the normal idioms that we use, the normal ways of saying things, because it doesn't make any sense literally to them. So, yeah, I was hitting the books the other day, and they're thinking, "You were hitting the book. What in the world? Why would you hit the book?" No, as I was studying. And so here, some people say that this was a saying of the time. The man, he was in a place of private prayer or studying the law. And so he was a good man. He wanted to do right. And he had no deceit. And Jesus called him, and he believed in Jesus. Now, folks, I've said all that this morning to say this, is that each one can reach one. You say, "I'm no Peter." Are you an Andrew? "Well, I'm no Paul." Can you be a Philip? "Well, I'm no Apollos." It's not based on your personality. It's not based on your training. Reaching people is not based on how long you've been saved. Think about the woman at the well, John chapter 4 and 5. She gets saved at the well. She had several husbands. She was living with a man right now that wasn't her husband. And she came to Jesus, and Jesus convinced her he was the Christ. She goes to the town and brings half the town with her to listen to him. She had no training. She hadn't been saved for even days. See, folks, here's the one missing ingredient when it comes to reaching people to Christ. It's an excitement that comes from the awe. It's a, "I found the Christ. I know the way to heaven." You want to shout it from the housetops. You want to tell everybody you know. You want to tell your moms and your dads and your aunts and your uncles and your sisters and your brothers and your cousins. You want to tell your coworkers. But what happens is we start telling it and people start poo-pooing it. They start telling you that that's wrong. They start telling you you're weird. They start telling you that it's none of your business. And it begins to beat that down within us. And so then we try to maintain this quiet excitement. But you and I will have to agree, it's difficult to have a secret excitement. Because if you're passionate about something, usually people know. And if you're not passionate about something, people know. And so what do? I encourage us today, I encourage myself, let's revisit Christ. Let's be in awe of who He is again. Let's see Him in all of His glory, all of His majesty, all of His grace, all of His truth. The glory of the Father clothed in flesh, the perfect example of humanity, God dying for us. Listen, He changes the way you see the world. He changes how you treat people. He changes who you want to be. He'll rearrange your priorities. He'll change your schedule. He'll say, "Listen, I didn't used to go to church, but now I'm in church every week. I didn't used to care about the Bible, but now I try to live by it." He's a life-changing Savior. He has to be. By the very virtue of His nature, He can be nothing else. if we are enthralled, if we're excited, if we just remember who He is. And I wonder, are you in awe of Jesus this morning? Do you look at Him and just kind of shake your head? Do you remember what He's done for you? And maybe a little bit it begins to well up, and maybe some tears begin to come into your eyes when you begin to remember all the things He's done for you, all the miracles He's done in your life, the joy of sins forgiven, the stability that He brings in life, the fulfillment, all of those things. And we get so far away from it sometimes, but if we can reconnect with the genuine Christ, it just kind of happens, and you don't have to work it up. You just sit there in awe, and you bask in His glory, and He begins to change you by the very virtue of His existence and your connection with Him. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." I have tasted. I have seen. He is good. And I'm a blessed man. Because as a 16-year-old boy, I trusted Him. And I'm a blessed man because every day, though failing every day, I try to wake up and say, "God, this is Your day. Thank You for saving me. I love You. Help me be like You today." And then how can you not tell somebody about Him? How can you not think about someone, people in your life, and say, "Boy, I wish they knew Jesus"? Each one can reach one. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, of course, Jesus is available. Salvation is available to you. Jesus will forgive your sin. The debt's already been paid. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure if you'd like to get that settled. And then the simple truth, each one can reach one. John the Baptist told two of his disciples. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Christ. Jesus called Philip. Philip called Nathaniel. And thus it goes from the very first person saved to you and I today. Is it's always just been somebody who told somebody else, and somebody who told somebody else, and somebody who told somebody else. I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the things to do. But I can bring people to Jesus. I can say, "Behold the Lamb of God." I can say, "Come and see." You're here this morning. Don't waste these moments. Are you in awe with Christ? Really do a self-check. Are you just in awe of Him? Maybe today you could be all over again. If you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible. If you're sure you're saved, maybe you'd like to recommit some things to the Lord. Maybe you have something else you want to pray about. The altar will be open. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar is open.